Lord, you'll be seen, that you, Lord, will be heard. But I also pray, Lord, that you'll touch those that hear, that they might also get out of the way, so that we all can hear, receive, and benefit from what thus saith the Lord unto our hearts this day. And send your name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'm so glad to be here. It's good to be seen. Praise God. Several of our folks were in the hospital a week ago, undergoing different procedures. And surgery is very serious. I had one man say, well, I'm going to tell you the difference between major and minor surgery. It's minor when it happens to you, but it's major when it happens to me. Well, I don't know. I think all surgery is major. I don't care if it's, when they say routine, people have died from routine procedures. So we thank God that our sister made it out. She's here with us. Bless her heart. I saw her coming out of a building about 2-3 years ago, and I said, hey, I remember you. Where did I meet you? She said, well, I came to your church. I said, well, you should come back. And she didn't come and say, so bless her heart. She listened. The Lord must be blessing. Well, we are still in the book of Hebrews. We're going to pick up where we left off last week and see what the Lord will teach us out of this marvelous book of Hebrews. You know that the premise of the book of Hebrews is that Paul was talking to a group of believers, Hebrew believers, that were saved out of Judaism, that were saved out of the law. And they had received this wonderful salvation and had began to really enjoy it, except that some of their old people, Judaizers, who did not accept Christ, were giving them a very hard time in the background and wondering how in the world could you leave something as rich as Judaism, as the sacrificial system and the fact that we have high priests, and how could you walk out of something that we see? You know that we sacrifice on a regular basis, and those sacrifices cover our sin. Now you're going to walk away from something you see into something that you can't see. And all types, imagine the kinds of arguments that they may have gone through. But who is it that you serve? I serve Jesus. Have you seen him? Well, no. Well, how you know he exists? I know he exists. Well, how? I can't explain it. But I know that he exists. I know that he's real. And you know, someone that don't know Jesus, it's really not possible for you to explain this Jesus to them, because they don't have ears to hear. They don't have eyes to see. They cannot understand it. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So we need the Holy Ghost to help us in these instances. We need to be, if you're talking to someone about the Lord, or the subject matter comes up and you know the Lord, you need help from the Holy Ghost so that you say the right thing and not try to reason them out of wherever they are. You know, we need a spiritual intervention when we are representing God. Brother, when you go into the jail, you need a spiritual intervention. Otherwise, they're not going to hear words you say. You know, they need to hear what God says, and God does speak to the hearts. And so that's one thing we need to remember to hold on to. And it's one thing that I tell you, I am not the teacher. The Holy Ghost is the teacher. I appreciate, you know, the Lord using me in this instance. But really, the real information is passed to you from heaven. Well, turn your Bibles over to Hebrews chapter 9. We will pick up where we left off. Paul was talking to them about the different ordinances of the sanctuary and the old covenant types and that type of thing. And what Paul is drawing is a correlation between the types and the real. The types were them almost acting out what actually existed. When God spoke to Moses, he told Moses, he said, "See," says he, "that you build everything according to the pattern that I showed you in the mount." So that means God gave Moses a blueprint of sorts to build the tabernacle from. But that blueprint that he gave him was only a copy of the real. And so we're here, Paul is trying to convince these Hebrew believers that what they have in Christ is far greater than what they had under the Mosaic ceremonial law and practices. And I want to say to you, what you've got now is so much greater than what you had before you got what you got. It's so much greater, so much higher, so much more wonderful. Verse 11, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. And that word building, the word for it is actually creature. Not of this creature, not of what the natural man made when they built the tabernacle. This is a different kind of a building that they're talking about. It's a more, what they call a more perfect tabernacle. A tabernacle, the word tabernacle and the word for tabernacle is tent. And when the Jews had the Feast of Tabernacles, they were called the Feast of Tents, where they would go outside and they would celebrate their wilderness wanderings and their living out in the wilderness. And it was a regular endeavor that they participated in. The tabernacle built by Moses and the Jews was one built from the pattern that God gave him in the mount. But he's saying that you've got a better situation here. That Christ being come a high priest, and it was of good things to come by a greater and a more perfect tabernacle. The more perfect tabernacle they're talking about is Jesus. He's that more perfect tabernacle. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh. Now, when it's talking about the blood of bulls and the blood of goats, that bulls, it's a bullock. It's a bull or a bullock, and they talk about that, of 1 year old, having been separated from the herd, not mixing with any other animal, never having a yoke placed on it, without spot. It's a bullock that they set aside, especially 1 year old, because the atonement was celebrated once per year. So that means that's the time when the priest would come in, and he would make offering for the sins of all of the people once per year, when God would forgive all of the sins of the people. But our scripture tells us that he doesn't go in without blood, because he has to also provide a sacrifice for himself. And the sacrifice for the priest and the sacrifice for the people are two different sacrifices. The sacrifice for the priest would be the bullock. And they would kill that bullock on his behalf, and they would provide the blood to him. And he would go into the holiest place with the blood of that bullock, number one, for his own sin, and he would sprinkle the top of that mercy seat and sprinkle around the front, that blood around the front of the mercy seat for his own sin. Because he didn't go in without blood. That's one thing about that particular high priest that told us that he wasn't any different than anyone else, except that God had called his group, his family, to attend to the sanctuary. And so that's the first one. For if the blood, it says, if the blood of bulls and of goats, and then this same bull, this goat, this says the sprinkling, the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifier to the purifying of the flesh, which is as far as they got with that. As far as they got with their ceremonial cleansing was the purifying of the flesh, the flesh life. It did not remove sins, it just covered them for a brief moment. And I imagine, if you remember how you felt when you got saved, that weight lifts off of you, and now you got it every day. Well, they had it at the sacrifice. They must have felt that weight, and then something happened, and back on them again. See? That's different. That's different. We have a more a greater high priest than that. And so what they did with this bullock, they would sacrifice the bullock, and then they would have that body, take that body on the outside of the camp, and they would burn that body, body of that bullock. And then they would take the ashes of that bullock, and then they would mix it with pure water. And then they take it, and they would sprinkle it on all of the people, to cover the people. Sprinkling of the ashes of the bullock. See? And so they're talking about this sprinkling, and it's all ceremonial. It's all ceremonial. And it's a temporary fix. But the things that they went through in order to do that. Now, God did this for them, and he did it, believe it or not, for us. My people were still dancing around the fire something, somewhere wherever our folks were. You know, we didn't have anything like this. And many of the other people had their own little religious things that they practiced. The Native Americans were doing what they do. As Native Americans, they had their rocks, and they had their sun, and they had their sky, and then they had their running eagle or flying high, or, you know, all of these different things. And they worshiped those things, and some still do. But only God's people had this particular economy. And it was an economy was there set in place for us. He did it for them, but he did it for us as well. Because most of these folks did not accept it. A remnant of Israel accepted. But the bulk did not accept this Messiah. They're still looking for their Messiah to come. We weren't looking for a Messiah, but praise God, we've got a Messiah. Hallelujah. We weren't looking for him. I don't, you know, say what you want to say. You say, well, I've always had a respect for God. Well, which God were you looking for? And how did you address this God? Was he Jesus? It was like me. Well, no, there's no God like Jesus. See? And then God opens your eyes, you can see him. When he opens your heart, you can discern him. And you can know him. But it's so hard to talk about this knowing, because it's a different level of knowing. Now, we that know him can communicate one to another about him, but our words get stuck. And our words kind of go all over the place. And we'll be trying to say, man, I tell you, you know, and we'll be saying, brother, don't worry about it. I know what you're trying to say, see? And we communicate that kind of thing. I was in the eye doctor this past week, and they dilated my eyes. But they put the drops in. And the lady said, well, it should take effect in about 15 minutes. I say, great, I got 15 minutes to read. So I grabbed my little notes and I started reading. And brother and sister, I read something that was so wonderful that my eyes began to tear. I said, no, cry, don't cry, don't cry. It might counteract what they're trying to do. But I had to fight the tears back. I forget what it was, but it was so wonderful. What this Jesus has, if you ever sit up some time and just cry, just thought, you just sit there, you don't have to be thinking about anything, but just the power of God or something just come upon you and you just like, thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for this. And I guess he's letting you know that he's still there. He's letting you know that he's real. But why else would you sit up and just start crying? Unless you've got a psychological problem, and you don't have that. Now, there are folks that laugh uncontrollably and cry uncontrollably, and they got medicine for that. But there's no medicine for what we have in him. None at all. And I was thinking about this Jesus and the richness and the length and the breadth of this particular Jesus that we have. There are none like him. And so if the sprinkling of the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, which is as far as it went, verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Hallelujah. Through the eternal Spirit is how he offered. It's the same way that he was driven into the wilderness back in, I think, Matthew 4. After his baptism, The Bible says that when he was baptized, the Spirit descended upon him in the shape of a dove. And it says that when he came up out of the water, he was driven into the wilderness for the express purpose of being tempted by the devil. But when he came out of the wilderness, the Bible says he came out in the power of the Spirit. And so there's that leading of, and if someone ever asks, say, if you, I don't know if you say, well, you know, the Lord told me to do this. Well, the Lord led me to do that. We're careful sometimes how we say that around people because folks will challenge that. But listen, if you belong to him, he's inside. And if they ask, well, how do you know? Because he spoke to me on the inside. Well, that's it. That shuts the door of that conversation because they really can't relate to that. That he spoke unless they got a demon or something. They cannot relate to a demon talking to them from the inside. And every once in a while you run across that. But this leading and guiding that we have, I was led to wear my church shirt the other day. And I didn't argue long about it because I don't like, you know, I don't do that. Walk in the community, you know, what I am. But I was led to do it. And I kind of buffed a little bit. I said, oh, I'll wear it. Okay, so I wore it. We had to go to the bank. And one man commented on it. Asked me a little bit about the church. He said, you a pastor? I said, yeah. He said, well, I'm a pastor too. I said, well, God bless you, brother. And it's the only person that made any difference of wearing that shirt. So I gave him a card. We'll see if he calls. That means God set that up, and he set that meeting up. But the reason I wore the shirt is because I felt led on the inside to wear the shirt. And I always say, if God leads you to do something, do it. You know, my example is the apple pie. God says, take Miss Smith an apple pie down the street. Take the apple pie, man. Don't be sitting around debating like, well, she's going to think I'm crazy. And what kind of sense does it make to show up at her house with an apple pie? Just take the pie, cook it or buy it, and go to Miss Smith's house and knock on the door and say, I just felt that I should bring you this apple pie. See? And so if you wait, say, four or five days later and take the pie, she say, well, thank you, baby, but I sure could have used it 4 days ago if this was going on. Well, you still took her the pie, but you didn't obey God. See? And so listen, now, I guess this is supposed to be coming clear. God leads us from the inside. Sometimes he'll lead you. Someone will say something, and something will click. Sometimes you'll be watching television, and they're talking about trees, but what you hear is something altogether different. And you're the only one heard it. And you get excited and jump up and get your pencil, and then what you do? Nothing, I just need to write this down. Y'all looking at the same program, but God speaks in so many different ways. But I think the main way he speaks to me is from the inside. And so, listen, y'all, don't be afraid to follow the promptings of God in your life. Now, if you're living a life of sin, you might be hearing some of everything. So you got to be even more careful when you know what I mean? But if your hands are clean, God speaks, you can go. Not no God, is that you? Who else? Who else would it be? The Holy Ghost is not going to share the same house with the devil. It's not going to happen. And if you're submitted to God, then your flesh has no chance against God. If you're submitted. But if you're not submitted to God, your flesh is going to rise up. He wants to take his place back. He can't have it, but he wants it back. Anyway, praise the Lord. And for this cause, verse 15, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. You see that? By means of death. No one loves death. I hate death. With a passion, I hate it. But I can't get around it. It's going to happen to everybody. And it's coming. It's appointed once unto man to die, and after that, the judgment. If you know Christ, you've already been judged in him. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. He's taken our judgment. Otherwise, then after that, the judgment. But the death comes. And death is important to each individual. Your death is important to you and your family and us and those that love you. But God treats death differently than man treats death. And so here he took this thing called death brought in by the first Adam, and then it was by means of death. It was by means of death. He became the mediator of the New Testament that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament. To redeem something is to pay for it. It's to pay a ransom or an agreed upon amount to purchase something. And so that comes to redemption. And his redemption is the thing that we benefit from today. It was the redemption of the transgressions or the sins that were under the first testament. These sins were called ordinances. And the Bible says that God took the ordinances that were against us and that Jesus took them in his body. And when he went to the cross, he nailed those ordinances that were against us to the cross in his body. That's how he redeemed us. He paid the price that all mankind was supposed to pay. And he redeemed us in that way. They were under the first testament, that they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. And there are many that have lived and have died, and not having really walked in the fullness of this, they might died and absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, but there's still greater that's coming our way. See, death is not the end. Death is just a passing through one portal to be in his presence. But there's more that he has for us, and there's more coming. And so he has held a lot of this back so that when the time comes, the whole family will come together at the same time. What a wonderful reunion this is going to be. From Abraham and Noah and on back and all of those. Even those that got saved, there were those saved under the Old Testament. You wonder, well, how could people get saved under the Old? Were there people that got saved under the Old Testament? Absolutely. They were looking for the Messiah. They were looking for the Messiah. And there were those who lived for the Messiah, for the coming of the Messiah, and they lived according to what was told them to do. And that qualified them as being saved under the old covenant. There were many that weren't. But we're going to have many, many family members from that old covenant that were under the old covenant because they kept all of the requirements back then. They brought sacrifices when it was necessary to bring a sacrifice. My bull killed your bull. Well, I need to give you restitution for your bull according to what the law say, not throw my hands up and walk away. They have different things. And those that lived according to those ordinances, that they still receive the right recognition for that. Bible says in verse 16 here, it says, for where a testament is, and this is so powerful, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of no force after men, a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. The testament is of no force. For where a testament, a new agreement, a new covenant is, there must of necessity. Okay, let's say a will, which is pretty much that or close to it. If I fill out my will and I bequeath certain things to certain people in this room, you're not going to see it until I'm dead. You can be happy all you want, but if I walk in the door, they're going to say, well, it's not today. He's still hanging around, you know. It'll be a sad and a happy time, see? And so as long as I'm alive, you're not going to see it, see? And so even though I'm the testator and I made the testament, I wrote out the will and I'm giving Bobby this and giving this and giving that one that, and this one's going to give him a bank account and that one's going to get that, and you're going to be still just as poor as you were as long as I'm walking around. But in order for that to come into effect, it required again death. Death. And so, in order for that to happen, the testator must die. And guess who that testator is? You're here. Yes. It's him. He's the mediator of the New Testament, the Bible tells us. And so in order for this testament to have come effect, he had to die. And when he was talking to them in John chapter 14 and on and saying, let not your heart be troubled, you believe in God, believe also in me and my Father's house and many mansions. If it was not so, I would not have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, then I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also, is what he said. Well, this going part had him kind of shook up. Because it's like, well, we've been hanging out together with you and watching all these wonderful things for 3 straight years. What do you mean, go? It's just getting good. He said, look, if I don't go, then the Comforter won't come. I got to go for the Comforter to come. Now, the Comforter was there all the time, but everything was on that particular schedule. And it was whatever they decided in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all of this counsel and all that was happening in the very beginning, all of the predetermined will of God that the Bible speaks of, that he had predetermined all of this to take place. It was already predetermined. And so it was already in the schedule for him to come when he did, to be born like he was born, of a virgin, which Genesis, where he was talking to the serpent told him about the seed of the woman, was so he was going to come of the seed of the woman, not of a man, but of the seed of a woman. And so all of these things, that was the first prophecy of the Messiah. And so he came through the same means, just as it was prophesied that he would come. And you can look in Isaiah, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a child. And it's in the scriptures all around, where it's talking about this virgin. I guess if even the prophets couldn't quite get it, what are they talking about? They prophesied it, they wrote it, but it was still not made manifest to their mind. But yet, God did not hide any of this. He put it in as plain a language as anything can ever be put. But the thing is, the eyes had not been opened yet. And then when Christ came, then the eyes started being opened. That's when he opened. And that's when we can see what he was talking about. And so here comes Christ, and now he was born, he was raised, he was subject to his parents at 12 years old, and he became a man, he grew in stature, and in favor with God and men. And we see him burst on the scene again. We see him at age 30, and he began to preach the kingdom of God. The first time in the first temple or tabernacle or whatever that he went in, synagogue that he went into, he read Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach the gospel unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, he said. Now, the other part says, and the day of vengeance of our God, but he didn't read that part. He closed it and gave it back to the minister, and as they sat and waited for him to say more, he said to them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your hearing. His first public message. And you know what they tried to do? They tried to throw him headlong over the cliff. They couldn't take it. You're telling us, you're claiming to be the Messiah. They couldn't take it. They had been looking for him, y'all, for 1,500 years. He shows up, he quotes the scripture, and they say, we don't accept it. And that was in his hometown, Bethlehem. His hometown, where he grew up. Anyway, I don't know how we got over there. But the testament. He came. He's the testator. He died. Then he administered his own will. Y'all heard me? Who would have ever thought that the Word that was in the beginning would become flesh? Because the Bible says, since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. There was no man worthy. No man, because he had sinful blood in him. But who would have thought that God would become flesh in the womb of a young girl, and that this baby would be formed, and blood would be formed in this baby, and it would be holy blood. And this baby was born, and the baby was a man. And they called him the Lamb of God. And he went and he redeemed man with his precious blood. That's what he did. It was the blood of God that was shed that day. He was the only one that could redeem man. It had to be a man, and the only man that could do it was God the man. 100% God, 100% man. That doesn't match with our math. 100% is whole, except when you're dealing with God. He was 100% God and 100% man. He died and was resurrected, and then he administered. It says verse 18, whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood, but when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book, here it is, and all of the people. He said, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all of the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged, that means cleansed, with blood. And without the shedding of blood, no remission. No remission. And so the blood was necessary. The first sacrifice we find back in the garden where Adam and Eve found themselves naked and they sewed leaves together to cover their nakedness. That wasn't sufficient. God made coats of skin. That means the shedding of blood. And their knowing of their nakedness symbolized their sin. And so from that point forward, Cain and Abel. Cain was a husbandman. He grew things from the ground. Abel kept sheep. He kept animals. And Cain's sacrifice was whatever he grew, the corn or whatever, the cabbage or whatever he grew. And Abel's sacrifice was the firstling of his flock. And God accepted Abel's sacrifice. It was a blood sacrifice. And because of that, Cain killed him because he was jealous or something. So this blood sacrifice has been in the picture since the very actual beginning of all of this. So without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. And so that same covering that we see here in the law that covered them every time they would sacrifice, that's the same covering that you found covering Adam and Eve in the garden. God covered them. He covered their sin. He didn't remove it, but he covered it. And so that covering is a biblical thing, and it's been around for a long time. You could go through this thing, and it gets deeper, and it gets wider, and it gets sweeter, and it's just, you learn more and more and more about this. Okay. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore, the Bible says, necessary that the patterns of the things in the heavens should be purified with these. So again, here it is, patterns. That pattern is that blueprint I was talking about earlier. They're simply patterns of the things, the true things in heaven. There's a true tabernacle in heaven. That the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these. But the heavenly things, see, themselves with better sacrifices. No man could have done this. It says, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures. That's all they were. They were figures of the truth. But he entered into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God. That's the holy place. That's the actual holy place. The tabernacle is just talking about the holy place. It's a pattern of the holy place. The tabernacle is a pattern of the holy of holies. But heaven is the actual holy place. And heaven is the actual holy of holies. And remember that Jesus Christ was a priest, but he was not made a priest after the order of Aaron. He was made a priest after the order of Melchizedek, the Bible says, without beginning, without end, without mother, without father, that has neither beginning of days nor end of life. We discussed this before. Folks think, what a mysterious character, Melchizedek. No, They just didn't keep record of birth and death during Melchizedek's day. But the scripture says plainly in Hebrews that Melchizedek was a man. That he was a man. And Melchizedek himself was a type of Christ. There were two types of priesthood. There was the Melchizedek type priesthood, and there was the Aaronic type priesthood. And Jesus fulfilled the both. And he entered into heaven as a priest, as a high priest. And he entered, and what we saw the priest doing here on the earth, and what we read of the different ceremonies and sacrifices they were making, Jesus himself made a sacrifice that was pretty much it was the actual of the types that they performed, but his sacrifice is not something that came every day or every year. He did it once. And he entered into the holy place, not made with hands, to appear in the presence of God for us. Us. Did you hear me? He appeared in the presence of God for you. And he appeared in the presence of God for me. He appeared in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as I said earlier, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. Others, that means the animals that they sacrificed. Well, animals hadn't done any wrong. It's not wrong to be born of a sheep or a goat. They were innocent. And so that was the closest to innocent blood that God allowed them to use. It was the innocent blood of animals. God would not take animals that were mixing around and rubbing up against different trees or whatever animals would do. Animals do some pretty bad things sometimes. It was an animal that was kept away from the herd. It was kept off by itself. It had no spot. It had no wrinkle. And it was that one that he would accept. But it says here, not yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto repentance. He took away our sin. The blood of Jesus is efficacious. That means it is effective. And once properly applied to your life, it never loses its power. We sing it. It never loses its power. They talk about, well, this one knew the Lord and backslid. Gone. He walked away from God. Really? Can you do that? Can you walk away from God? Can you really? Where are you going to go? Where do you go to walk away from God? If you belong to him. Now, I came across a study here where it says that what happens with us sometimes is we forget the fact that the blood of Jesus has completely taken away our sin. It's a done deal. He's taken away our sin. And it's kind of hard to swallow that because you say, well, Monday, if you heard what I said Monday, you might want to take that back. If you saw what I did in public the other day, you might want to take that back. If you could know what I was thinking just before I walked in here today, then you might want to take that back. But I'm here to tell you today, there's not a sin that you can commit that is not covered by the blood of Jesus, if you belong to him. You cannot sin your way out of this. You can't do it. You might have a problem here because of conscience, and because your conscience bothers you, as you know, when you do something that's not right, you don't really feel so right going to God too much. You know, it's kind of like, well, you know, now I lay me down. You know, you pray those surface level prayers because you think God don't want to hear what you got to say. Well, you know, all he wanted to hear is, "I'm sorry, Lord. I missed you. Please forgive me. Please restore me to the joy of my salvation." Done. It's hard to get, because I've been taught many years that if you're in sin, when the rapture takes place, you are going to miss the rapture. You're going to be down here in the tribulation, and you're going to hell without God. They kept me scared most of the time. Even when I left the church, I was scared out there running. But I belong to Him. And what they did not tell me is that there's no way that I can run when I belong to Him that I can get out of His hand. He says, "I'm with you to the end of the age." That's what He said, though. There's nothing you can do. Now, you might wind up in jail, or somebody might even shoot you for some of the crazy stuff that you can do. There's no way around this stuff. After all, it's appointed once a man to die. But in God's estimation, once you belong to Him, you are His, and He is yours, because the blood of Jesus will never lose its power. It reaches to the highest mountain, and it flows to the lowest valley. There's nothing like the blood of Jesus, and you cover it. Folks, you give no people license to sin. People don't need no license to sin. If folks don't sin, they can sin. You know, you don't need no license. I'm just trying to tell you. And trying to help you to remove some of this weight. Get some of this stuff off of you. And get your life straight with Him. Just stand up straight so that Christ can be completely full in you. You don't be bending over and accepting the lie of your flesh who's trying to destroy you anyway. You know, He'd rather be dead than to live, have Christ living inside you. Your flesh man would rather be dead. Or he'd rather be back alive doing the stuff that he wants. But if Jesus is going to be still riding on this donkey for this beast, your flesh man would rather be dead. And you watch him, he will try to kill himself. Some of the crazy stuff that he'll do if he get any kind of ascendancy. Get out there and run harder than you've ever run before. If it was dope, you thought you got high twice a day. You go back out there, you're going to stay high all day. All day. All night. If it was sex or women, you think you had two women, you gained your sentences, you're going to have them strung all over the city. Can't live with that, man, not long. So, be who you are. Live in accordance with who God is and who you are in Him. And accept the fact, if He really is in you, that He's not going to leave you. You can't leave Him. You're what you call a lifer. Amen. Father, thank you for your word today. I'm so glad that you've allowed us to cover this study in this way. We pray, Lord, that you've spoken to our hearts and that you help us to remember these wonderful truths that you've given us. Lord, may we live by them. Help us, oh God, to not be deceived, but to not be taken by the enemy and tricked in you. To not listen to the voice of our natural man, but teach us to learn how to listen to you, and then, Lord, how to walk in accordance with what you promised. Bless everyone here today. Touch their hearts, Lord, I pray. In your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.